Would you please take the Word of God with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans, chapter number 14. We will begin our reading where we left off last time in Romans 14, verse number 7. And we are concentrating, or Paul is concentrating, on the next few chapters on how the believers are to acceptably function within the church and with one another. And we established the truth last week that wherever you find people, you will find problems, right? I think that we all, okay, we have one person that agrees with that. Everybody else is perfect this morning. I think we all understand that there is a number of people, there will typically be some issues. And so we have established several truths already in our text. And before we continue in our reading, let me reiterate those things this morning. First, we know that Paul is dealing with believers alone. Now that's important in verse 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." He said in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" And so those terms, we understand that he's dealing with believers alone and in our relationship with one another. The second thing we establish is that Paul is concerned with the believer's behavior more than he is with the eating of meats and the observance of special days. In verse 3, he said, "Let him that eateth despise not him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." And in verse 10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" And so what Paul is interested in is the behavior of the Christian. And so let's try to not make an issue about whether you are a vegetarian or a meat eater. There are more important the things in this life than that. We are not dealing here with, again, the issue of morality. We are not dealing with the issue of doctrine. The scriptures are clear that those involved in moral depravity and those propagating doctrinal impurity should be rejected and marked in the church, as we find that in the scriptures. And so here we continue in our reading here in verse 7, and the Bible says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For that whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." I want to draw your attention here to what Paul has been saying here to the church as he talks about in verse 10, 11, and 12. In verse 12, he says, "So then every one of us shall give account of," notice, "himself to God." I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, "Standing Alone Before Christ." Certainly that is the thought in the middle of this chapter that Paul is trying to communicate to these believers, that you are concerned with one another, but remember this one truth, that you will stand alone before Christ. Paul here is addressing what Jesus Christ addressed already in Mark chapter 7. And I want us to turn there because this is very important for us to consider the teaching of our Lord and how he taught his disciples along the same line. In Mark chapter number 7, Jesus Christ teaches his disciples and he talks about this idea of meat, and certainly there was a debate going on then. And in Mark 7, notice verse number 15, the Bible says this: "There is nothing from within, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the thing which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." So notice here, Jesus Christ here was more interested, as the people were talking about, oh, what is it that we put into our body? What is it that we eat? Versus what is it that comes out of our lives as our behavior? What is more important in our lives? What we eat or how we behave? And Christ says, certainly, it is not that which comes inside of man that defiles him. It is that which comes out of him that defiles him. Verse 16, he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications and murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so there it is. As Paul is addressing that, he's addressing exactly what Jesus Christ was addressing back in Mark 7, as Jesus Christ teaches his disciples, he says, look, you're being concerned about what you put inside your body, but I'm much more concerned about what comes out of your life, what really proceeds from the heart. And he says, look, when we consider those behaviors such as evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, covetousness, theft, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, those things don't come from the meat that you eat. Those things come from your heart. And so our Lord is significantly more interested in what comes out of our heart than He is in what comes inside our belly. We must never place emphasis upon the physical issues as much as we place an emphasis on the spiritual issues. Christ declares that our behavioral issues are indeed spiritual issues of the heart. And so I would like them to consider three points that Paul is proceeding to make here that he wants the believers in Rome to consider as they deals with these issues at hand. Remember, there's two issues. The first one was the issue of those who were abstaining from eating meats. They were eating herbs. And in that particular case, there is really two aspects of it. The Jews in the Old Testament had certain dietary restrictions. And we know that in the New Testament, Christ said that there's nothing to be refused. And so those dietary restrictions no longer applied. But then there's also the issue of perhaps those who were part of the pagan system who were worshiping false gods in temple, who would bring certain meats to the temple. They were Gentiles. And so now that they were converted and Christians, they would stay away from those meats because it was offensive to them. And so the two perspective is, look, don't despise those that eat meat. And if you eat meat, don't impose that upon others. And so there was a balance here in the Christian life that he's trying these believers to understand. And then the second issue was regarding days. In the Old Testament, there are certain days that were regarded as feast days or special days that would be observed. And certainly in the cultures of those days, there would be certain special days that would be observed. And so this was a debate in the church. And so we've come to establish here that Paul has already said in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." So we understand that there's no meat that is unclean here, as he says, writing to these believers, "You're debating about this, and I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean." But understand, let's not make this issue about meat. Let's make this issue about your behavior. You see, often in our lives, we can become distracted by things that do not matter and ultimately are insignificant to the things of God. He's more interested in our behavior than he is in what we put in our belly. I want us to consider three things as we continue our studies. First of all, he wants the believers to consider our common acceptance. Notice in verse 8 what he says. He says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die," notice those words, "we are the Lord's. Therefore, here we are thus reminded of our common acceptance in the Lord. And so here, understand, whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, you belong to the Lord. And the issue of meat does not apply to you belonging to the Lord. In verse 7, he says, notice as we continue in our study, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You see, the Christian must always be mindful of how his behavior is affecting those around him, whether it be in the world or in the church. But we're dealing here with the church. We find a specific phrase in the epistle to the church at Philippi that will help us on this matter. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter 2 here, he is also writing to believers, and he wants them to be of one mind, of one accord in the church, so that the church can function as one unit. And he says this in verse number 1 of Philippians 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each," here it is, ready, "let each of us esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so we understand here that we are all on equal ground in the Lord. Whether you eat meat or not is insignificant. We are all on equal ground. Paul never saw himself as better than anyone else. Although we may consider him, in our estimation, to be the greatest of the apostles, he never thought that of himself. We compare the apostle and what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles. That am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Later in Ephesians 3:8, when he compared himself to the saints, he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, Paul never saw himself as the greatest apostle. He saw himself as the least of apostle. He considered others better than himself. And when he compared himself to all the saints, even to the carnal saints at Corinth, he says that he saw himself, regarded himself as the least of all the saints. You see, this attitude about ourselves will help us to appropriately respond to our fellow believers. And that's why he says, "For none of us liveth to himself." You see, it is with these words that we approach the following two verses in verse 8 and 9. And he says, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Now consider the words at the end of verse 8. "Whether therefore we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." This is certainly a great doctrinal truth. We are interested in the particularly of what Paul is saying to these believers in the church at Rome. It has already been established in this epistle that in the death and in their death they are the Lord's, according to Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over you. So we already established that when we die, we are the Lord's. Why? Because he died and he rose again. And so we understand that in our death, we are the Lord's. Right now, we have everlasting life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so we understand that in death, we are the Lord's. But what Paul is concerned here is about this life. You see, the believer can rejoice all day that, hey, when we die, we are the Lord's. Yes, but you're the Lord's now, in this life. And so although you may be talking about eternal life, I'm interested in what that means today. You see, what Paul is concerned about in Romans 14 is the believer's life now in the church. We must not only talk about the fact that we are the Lord's in death, we must talk about the fact that we are the Lord's in this life. And that's why earlier in Romans 6, when he talks about how when we die we are the Lord's, he said later in chapter 6, verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." And so understand that this idea of the fact that in death we are the Lord's also means that in this life we are the Lord's. We've entrusted ourselves in the care of the Lord in our death, but we must place ourselves in the care of the Lord in this life. So whether we live or die, we understand we are the Lord. We know what salvation means to us with regard to eternity, but we must also consider what salvation means to us with regard to this present life. You see, Christ died, rose, revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and also of the living. You see, Jesus Christ is not just interested in conquering death and sin. He did that. He is interested in conquering us and our behavior now. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And so this is a basic principle that Paul wants to remind the church at Rome. He wants to remind them of our common acceptance. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But secondly, he wants them to consider, remember, our individual accountability. Notice what he says as we proceed. He says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of," notice, "himself to God." The Bible says here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are brought once again to the teaching of our Savior. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, if you please turn there with me. In Matthew chapter number 5, as Paul writes here, he says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother?" You see, what we often get consumed about, and this is really out of pride, is we like to look at everybody else's faults around us so that we can prop ourselves up. Say, "Hey, look, I'm glad I have some weak Christians around me so that I can, you know, come promote myself and kind of like myself a little more because I'm doing pretty well compared to them." Well, in Matthew 7, Christ addressed that in verse 1. He says this, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest thou the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote in thy brother's eye." And so it is absolutely imperative for the believer. We already know in John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And so it is absolutely necessary and imperative for the believer to judge righteous judgment. As a matter of fact, we judge every day, right? Whether something is right or wrong, whether something is acceptable to God or is not acceptable to God. We do that every day. But what Christ and Paul are concerned about is inordinate judgment. To hold someone to a standard that you're not holding yourself, or to see a little fault in somebody else's life and ignore a bigger fault in your own life. Therefore, we must place a high standard upon our own lives by the which we judge ourselves. You see, faulty judgment of others is ascribed to those who do not truthfully judge themselves. It is ingrained in human nature to be harder on those around us than we are on ourselves. We are very quick to pass judgment upon others, but very slow to pass judgment upon ourselves. A great eagerness to judge those around us, having neglected to judge ourselves, only reveals the deficiency in our own lives. It is only when the beam is out of our lives and has been dealt with, that we can properly help those who have the little mote. You see, a mote in the eye is a big problem, but a beam in the eye is a bigger problem. We must see our problems, as greater than the problems of others. And so ultimately what Paul is telling these believers, as he says, don't despise those who are weak in the faith. What he is basically saying is, consider your behavior. You're involved in all kinds of disputation. You're angry at your brother, and your behavior is unbecoming to what a Christian, a brother, ought to be like. And so what you've done in your life here is you've looked at this issue, and you've seen that your weaker brother said, I'm not going to eat meat, and you've responded out of anger. And I want you to know that that little issue of meat and not eating meat is just like a little mote, but your behavior is like a beam. How you respond to your brother is much more alarming to God than them abstaining from meat. You see, it puts things back into perspective. And so he says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so you see what he does here? He says, stop looking around at people around you. Look at yourself compared to God, and recognize that you will personally be accountable to God. You see, because when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, God, and think about how ridiculous that will sound. God, Ray over here, he was eating meat. Now, doesn't that seem ridiculous to you? Now, he eats meat, I think. Or I don't know, if he might be a vegetarian. I don't know. But do you see how ridiculous that sounds before God? As we stand before him in our behavior, and we say, well, look, he was a vegetarian. God, you don't understand. I was trying to convince him and say he could eat meat, and he just wouldn't listen. You just expose yourself. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, the attitude of a mature Christian is not to despise the brother who falls in sin, or not to despise the brother who doesn't have more of a biblical understanding. It is to look at him and to consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, we are all on the same level before God. And he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall ye have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. In 1 Corinthians 4, he speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul writes the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, what we ought to be concerned about is not to find out if we're right or not. We ought to be concerned with whether what we are doing is pleasing to God. So, the best thing we can do for others, there it is. Ready? You want to help others around you? They have the motes running around, and you see those motes? The best thing you can do for others is for you to thoroughly deal with yourself. So we find, number one, our common acceptance. Number two, we consider our individual accountability. But number three, we consider our examined affection. So what has this revealed? In other words, if I'm concerned about my brother and this whole issue of meat and the observance of days, and I'm being consumed and becoming angry and becoming to despise my brother, who, by the way, we are all accepted in the Lord on this small issue, what has this revealed? Well, it's revealed a deficiency in the affection. Notice what he says as we continue back in Romans 14, and we continue reading in verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing to be unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. It all boils down to this. You must examine your affection. Wait, what did he say in chapter 12? Let's remind ourselves. Go back to chapter 12, verse 9. Remember what he said? Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be honest. You see, often we will do, like we may have a disagreement with someone. Say, well, I got to set them straight because I'm right. And I love them, therefore I tell them what's right. That's not honest love. That's love with dissimulation. So he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. You see, we have to examine our affection for one another. The reason why he's writing to this belief, the reason why you've blown up, the reason why you've despised your brother, the reason why you've judged your brother inordinately and not judged yourself is because there's a problem with your love. You don't love your brother as you ought. Because what does love do? You see, here is the instruction. Don't judge your brother on such a small matter in that you despise him and treat him in a way that is not becoming of a brother in Christ. But judge this rather. Don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. A stumbling block speaks of anything. If you're walking down a road, a path, someone puts something across that path to trip you up. That's what you ought to judge. Make sure there is nothing in your life that will cause your brother to trip up in this life. Nor an occasion, notice, to fall. It speaks of a trap or ensnaring someone. Don't trap your fellow believer. What are you more interested in? Helping others, helping your brother, or being right? What are you more interested in? Now look, Paul has already established what is right. He says there's nothing to be refused. And he says, and I know that from the Lord himself, because he said that in Mark 7. So that's already established. But wait a minute. Aren't we, if love is present, aren't we to deny ourselves to help our brother? See, that's the principle we're talking about. In verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see, Paul reminds the believers that he is not promoting the abstaining of meat. That's not what this is about. He declares that there's nothing unclean of itself. He knows that, and he is persuaded of it by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. So this is kind of the idea. You're sitting here, and perhaps you have another believer who is in the church who used to worship in a pagan temple, worshiping false gods, offering those same meats to those gods, and then you come in front of them and say, well, meat is acceptable, and you cut that steak in front of him, and you begin eating in front of him. Is that really appropriate behavior? No. You see, what is more important to you? You eating meat or your brother's spiritual welfare? Oh, so now that stabs right there, doesn't it? What are we more interested in? Eating meat or our brother's welfare? I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Because Paul addresses to the church at Corinth this idea of charity, of love. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, notice as he talks about love, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, notice what he says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's charity. And so he's writing to those believers, if you're really judging your brother's meat, and you're not considering that your behavior and your response to your brother is calling them to stumble, then what you've done is you haven't helped them. You're not walking charitably. You're not walking in love. You're not being obedient and submissive to the most important instruction. We know there's nothing to be refused, but meat, that's a side issue compared to our love and affection to one another. It's insignificant. It doesn't matter. In Philippians 2:21, Paul says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now think about it this way. There are things that my wife and I like. There's things that we both like. Things that I like, she doesn't like. And things that she likes, that I don't like. Now, if love is present in the relationship, if the other person doesn't like a certain thing, we don't go out of our way to do that, do we? I'm grateful. My wife knows I don't like mushrooms. That is perhaps the only thing that I just... Now, look, if somebody serves me, if you invite me to your home and you serve me mushrooms, I will eat them. Okay? There's no doubt about that. I grew up that way. And by the way, my parents, growing up, they knew I didn't like mushrooms, and we had mushroom soup once a week. And they put mushrooms in a lot of different things, but that was different. I was a child. And so they were training me to eat what's set before you, asking no questions. And so that's what I did. But my wife discovered I don't like mushrooms. She likes mushrooms, but I don't like them. She has often desire to put mushrooms in a platter. But she has not. Why? Why has she done that? I'll tell you why. Because she loves me. She does. That's why she doesn't put mushrooms in there. She will sacrifice something she wants to have because of her affection. You see, in that relationship, mushrooms are insignificant, are they not? They're insignificant. They don't matter. They're a side issue. But what is it that stands in the center of our relationship or ought to be there? It ought to be that love. That as we respond to one another, there are things in our lives that we are willing to sacrifice because they do not matter in the light of eternity. And so therefore, because of our affection, and so he says, when you are consumed with those side issues and you become consumed about meats and about being a vegetarian, you're judging your brother and you're despising your brother, understand what is missing in your life is that affection. And that's where you failed. You see, it puts things back into perspective for us. People have looked at this passage and have wanted to debate all this issue about meats and days. That is not what this passage is about. And so Paul reminds the believers of those three things to help them. Remember of our common acceptance. Remember this. We are all one in the Lord. We're all on the same ground. We also understand, number two, that we are all accountable individually. We're going to stand before the Lord ourselves. Our brother is not going to be there. But thirdly, we also must examine our affection. And if we have failed in this area, and we look at the behavior that has come out of our lives, then ultimately we must examine our affection. And may the Lord help us, because those are important issues in the life and the ministry of the church. Throughout the history of the church, you will always find trouble. And the trouble can be answered in those three things that the Apostle Paul brings forth before the church. And may the Lord help us to be quick to judge ourselves. And ultimately, that's what Christ said in Matthew 7. Remember? He said, first, deal with the beam in your eye, and then shalt thou be able to help thy brother with the mote in his eye. Amen. You see, we can help one another, but not until we deal with ourselves. Right. And so may the Lord help us with that.